You know, sometimes life hands to us an avalanche of troubles. Thank you. And it can be overwhelming. But that's exactly when we need to have a community around us. People that are listeners, that love us. And we need to be reminded that God is with us and for us. And that's a great comfort, even as we go into this Christmas season. So thank you again, Ajay, to you and your team. Well, today on this third Sunday of Advent, we find ourselves waiting with Christians all around the world, not only for Christ's arrival to be celebrated on the calendar, but also in our lives and in our very beautiful but broken world. So let's pause this morning to pray in our waiting. Holy Spirit, you're welcome amongst us. Breathe on us now, whether we're here in person or watching online. We ask you to find us, love us, transform us, and dwell in us. Amen. Well, this morning, we're reflecting on Mary of Nazareth. Yes, Mary, the one who carried God in her heart and in her body, too. You know, she's far more than a decoration hanging on the Christmas tree or a figurine sitting on the mantle. Mary's truly one of the best loved and best known women of all time, who surely can't be overlooked because she keeps pointing people away from herself and towards her son. Now, Mary's a rather complicated, curious character for many Protestants. We've tended to keep her at bay, but more and more we're compelled to take a closer look at her. Why, you might say? Well, maybe we need to pay attention simply because God did. And that seems like reason enough. Mary was a humble Jewish teenager with roots in an obscure village of maybe a few hundred people. The Bible doesn't mention her lineage, although other sources suggest that Anna and Joachim were her parents. So far, a bit of a scant resume as Theotokos, God-bearer, light-bearer, don't you think? Well, let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, who was from the line of King David. Her engagement was a serious binding legal agreement, and her betrothal to Joseph meant that she would probably marry within a year. And when she did, her day-to-day life would be pretty predictable. She would be working in the fields, grinding grain, washing, preparing meals, weaving, sewing, the list goes on, and helping to raise a family if she happened to be blessed with children. And that, too, had its challenges. New Testament scholar Lynn Kohick writes, "Motherhood was treacherous. Medical knowledge of both pregnancy and delivery was harmlessly inexact or dangerously wrong. The infant mortality rate was very high, and thus even a successful childbirth could not promise a healthy baby." Remember, too, that Mary lived during the period of heavy-handed Roman rule and of the brutality of Herod the Great's periodic killing sprees directed at anybody who got in his way, and that included his own wife and children. So Mary's world involved considerable social and political unrest, lots to fuel social anxiety, and little to foster peace on earth. Now, in the midst of all this, Mary lived a pretty simple life. We know nothing of what she looked like, but we know she had the most popular female name in first century Judea and Galilee. Probably one in every four girls was named Mary. So her name alone, actually Miriam in Greek and Miriam in Hebrew, certainly didn't make her extraordinary. Except, as Jewish scholar Amy Jill Levine suggests, perhaps Mary's name echoed the life of Miriam, the protector and advocate for baby Moses, who needed to be hidden in the bulrushes to escape an Egyptian king's slaughter of Israelite baby boys. Later that same Miriam would sing about God's triumph over Pharaoh's troops following Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. "Sing to the Lord," she said, "for an overflowing victory, the horse and rider he threw into the sea." Perhaps that Miriam, along with other notable Israelite women like Sarah and Hannah, as well as Mary's older relative, Elizabeth, were vital influences in young Mary's life and in the development of her courageous faith. And it makes me remember again the importance of the role models we have in our lives, and if we, in fact, are being role models. Now, we know that Mary lived within a culture that kept the true stories of faith alive and handed them down to succeeding generations. She knew the words of the Old Testament prophets and the faithfulness of God as provider and rescuer. After all, it was her people who had tasted the manna, had seen God's cloud leading by day and his pillar of fire by night. Mary was also familiar with God's recurring strategy of weaving scandalous reversals into the grand tapestry of his kingdom purposes, favoring the humble over the proud, the poor over the rich, mercy over ruthlessness, justice over corruption. And undoubtedly, Mary's prayers were permeated with the words and sentiments found in the honest, gut-wrenching prayers of the Psalms. Ancient words, writes Kathleen Norris, that offer a deep human connection to the God who remains with us and will not abandon us. These are a few of the threads that link Mary's story to that larger narrative of God's grace and hope for humanity. But let's look at chapter 1 of Luke and read about the incredible day that both changed Mary's life and set in motion something unprecedented in human history. Let's begin at verse 26. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman, who was labeled unable to conceive, is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." So on one seemingly ordinary day, Mary's less than spectacular life was interrupted by an angel who acknowledged her great fear. No kidding. Spoke words of calm. "Thank you, God." And then revealed that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and carry in her womb the long-awaited Messiah. Gabriel even assured Mary that her barren, aged cousin had also experienced a miracle pregnancy. Elizabeth and Zechariah's son would be named John, the prophesied forerunner of Christ. Oh, but surely all of this supernatural activity was more than perplexing, to say the least, maybe even terrifying. Can you imagine that experience out of the blue? And it had real repercussions that could absolutely wreck Mary's life, potentially ruin her relationship with her fiancé Joseph, upset her parents for sure, create an uproar amongst the neighbors, and alter her future forever. Seriously, God? She might have thought. Could this be any more inconvenient? I wonder, did Mary really want to accept the calling to be the mother of the Messiah? Well, let's see what verse 38 says. Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now, I think it's important to pause for a moment to reflect on what happened at that monumental moment of Mary's yes to God. Ordinary time was interrupted by divine reality, and that divine interruption prompted a response in real time. What did it mean, though, that God granted Mary favor? Was Mary of such stellar moral, intellectual, social, and spiritual stature that she became God's favorite? The answer to that question is an emphatic no. God freely bestowed on Mary his loving kindness. It wasn't something that she needed to work at or earn. Recall that generous grace has always been God's relational way with people. It runs completely contrary to the contractual nature of the functioning of empires powered by money, performance, and people in high places. Well, Mary knew for sure that she wasn't being cast as the star in her own show. The emphasis was clearly on God's child. But God was not just using Mary as an available empty womb. Mary's personhood was intrinsically valuable in the eyes of God, and his care was evident in the details of her protection and provision. Motherhood was a blessing for Mary, the consequence of that blessing, we note, not the cause. Truly, though, there was a lot at stake. Would Mary relinquish control of her whole being, all of her plans, to such divine initiative, such mystery, such a holy miracle that would make her womb the space for the knitting together of God's Son? Well, despite the potential for a broken engagement, a shattered reputation, and a lot of future turmoil, Mary didn't stay parked in fear. That would have been a very easy place to stay. Instead, she said yes to the God who had rescued her people over and over again, and he promised to do so again. But who was this young woman who defied the script of her social world and marched to a different drummer? Surely Mary's assent to a personal God wasn't simply a coin toss. No, but I think it was probably cultivated in faith that arose out of many small, daily, courageous decisions, long before this incredible announcement came along. You see, Mary's identity was secure in that she knew who she belonged to. And she knew she believed in the time-tested trustworthiness of God. That's what she knew. Now, did Mary ever doubt? Seriously, That's what it is to be human. On any given day, we experience faith and doubt. Yes, Mary definitely had feet of clay, just like the rest of us. But the gift of faith pushed her past fear of social rejection, and she became a bold and holy risk taker under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 39. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, "Elizabeth and Mary shared a dream. It was the ancient dream of Israel, the dream that one day all of the prophets, everything they had said would come true. One day Israel's God would do what he said to Israel's earliest ancestors. All nations would be blessed through Abraham's family. But for that to happen, the powers that kept the world in slavery had to be toppled. Nobody would normally thank God for blessing if they were poor, hungry, enslaved, and miserable. God would have to win a victory over the bullies, the power brokers, the forces of evil, which people like Mary and Elizabeth knew all too well." And so, in the words of Christine Brown, Mary became the perfect, unlikely choice to become the mother of the rescuer of humanity. Just think for a minute. No Mary, no Jesus. No Jesus, no divine rescue. Mary may have lacked status, power, wealth, and worldly connections, but she was one who humbly listened, bound her life to truth itself. And I think we have to remember that that's truth with a capital T. And she was obedient to the call of God, even in the face of the unknown. This was not mere resignation, but faith with eyes wide open. Mary did not know how God would keep his promises, but she knew that he was worthy of trust. And so, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, Mary poured out her song of praise, the Magnificat, the Latin term for this first song and prayer of the New Testament, and yes, the first Christmas carol. Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy. Just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. In the Magnificat, Mary became God's spokesperson, preaching the good news even before Jesus, the good news, was born. This young prophet and mother-to-be found her voice and proclaimed God's plan of mercy and hope for all, including the invisible ones of the world, those pushed to the margins by political, social, and economic forces. Notice that in God's new reality, he goes straight to the hurting, the lowly, and he feeds the famished, while the proud and wealthy are sent walking. Mary's song minced no words. God cuts down fear-mongering empires to establish his right-side-up kingdom. In 1933, when World War II was just around the corner, the German Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was so affected by Mary's song that he wrote this in his Advent sermon. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. Bonhoeffer died at the hands of the Nazis, but he died believing and responding to the gospel declared in Mary's song. He knew that the gospel, that good news, found its fulfillment when God entered our world in the person of Jesus. Yes, a helpless baby, but he didn't stay in the manger. He grew up to proclaim that the kingdom of God has arrived with countercultural values. He welcomed the poor and outcast, healed the sick, forgave sinners, took on the forces of darkness throughout his ministry and on the cross, and demonstrated their defeat at the empty tomb. That gospel is still good news today, and it's still breaking into our world as we partner with Christ. Yes, it's this same gospel proclaimed in Mary's revolutionary anthem that Canadian journalist Brian Stewart alluded to in a compelling address to Knox College grads at the University of Toronto a few years ago. And every time I read his address, it almost brings me to tears because it really shows the power of God. Stewart admitted that he came to admire Christianity slowly and reluctantly. At one time, he referred to it as, quote, tiresome irrelevance. But something shifted in him. Over time, he was persuaded because of the reality of Christianity's mission, physically and in spirit before his very eyes. As a foreign correspondent for the CBC, he had the ringside seat watching the world's conflict, tragedies, celebrations, and even grandiose religious events. But the journalist admitted that what really seemed to move him was the, quote, quiet, individual moments of character and courage that seemed anchored to some deep core within Christianity. Like the courage in Lech Walesa, Poland's little shipyard electrician who feared no one but God. He rose with the help of the church in the 1980s to challenge tyranny of the communist empire. Or in Bishop Desmond Tutu in South Africa under apartheid, counseling Christians of all races how to mobilize without losing one's humanity. Or in three Christian aid workers in the Red Cross in El Salvador's murderous civil war who put their lives on the line to help journalists get the truth out to the world. Or in those Christians whom Stewart observed saving children in Mozambique from life on garbage dumps, building schools for illiterate ex-field hands in the slums of Brazil, comforting runaways and addicts in 1,000 asphalt city jungles, visiting the lonely and mentally fragile in low-income boarding house flats, working in famine camps, feeding, saving the dying, and somehow keeping everyone's morale up on the worst of days. Stewart went on to say, "In my mind, I was struck by some words tolling again and again like a bell. Even here, churches seem to say, even here, however remote or wretched or dangerous, even here, we will be by your side, even to the end." His veteran cameraman, Mike Sweeney, made the telling comment, "Do you think you could ever get us a story somewhere, anywhere, where those Christians aren't there first?" Stewart responded, "I was never able to." You see, friends, it is often unnamed, ordinary Christians who have embodied and continue to embody the gospel in Mary's song. Each day, our news feeds tell us about shifting powers, economic strains, and escalating conflicts in our very weary world that is looking for peace and renewal. Today, you too may be looking for peace in your personal world with its own challenges and uncertainties. We're reminded that with God, all things are possible. And it's not impossible that we too can respond as Mary did, with faith, and say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord." Today, as the musicians and prayer team come forward, you're invited to take time to talk with God, right where you are in your seat. Or come gather with people who are more than willing to support you in prayer. We encourage you to give space for God, to consecrate your life as a sanctuary in which He can take up residence. That's far, far different than mere religion, you know. God wants a relationship with you. So if your heart is nudging you to surrender your life and your plans, or you are carrying around a big burden, a big need, then now is the time to take the time for prayer. Yes, God has a gift waiting for you this Christmas season. It's called faith. Peace be with you. Amen.